Hey Barb, what's the Easter Bunny's favorite restaurant? IHOP. There we go. We got IHOP. Denny. Ushers, remove him. Remove him, ushers. He's given the punchline before me. Yeah, literally. Go, Denny. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put it into your hands. We ask that you do your will with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing quite a series on the kingdom of heaven. And we started with the Beatitudes, and we will go back there because the Beatitudes put out for us exactly how the kingdom of heaven works. And we have just sort of detoured into the parables that speak to, in Matthew, I think it's 13, that says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then it explains exactly what it's like. But we have this nice conjunction here of talking about the kingdom of heaven and Easter, and there's a little account in there that I want to bring out. Because there's an event that took place on Good Friday that gives us a clear understanding of the conflicting and incompatible goals and practices between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men. As we have seen, they just don't go together, oil and water. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was greeted by the people as a savior, not from their sins, but from the Romans. And you couldn't blame them. The people made him into something he never claimed to be, a ruler of the kingdom of men, the king of this world. This is a position that Jesus had already vehemently declined when it was offered to him by someone who could actually give it to him. Matthew 4, 8 through 11 says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. You can get this if you do that. Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister him. Basically, the word of God is all that it takes to thwart the attack of Satan. You see, Satan tried to recruit Jesus to run on his ticket, to be the face of his party, to rule the kingdom of this world. Now, Jesus is well aware that what he was being offered then by Satan would soon be eternally his without any offensive conditions attached. Jesus knew that his kingdom would overwhelm the kingdom of this world. Revelations 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. It's coming. Satan offered Jesus a loan before payday, but one with devastating interest. Satan was offering Jesus now what Jesus already knew he was going to get in the future. And much as our conflict in our lives between this world and the kingdom of heaven. But here Satan was offering Jesus authority of this world without having to die for us. If he was willing to sacrifice us without following the will of the Father, his unity with God. Question was Jesus willing to exchange our souls for all the things that this world has to offer? Jesus also knew that spiritual substance is more valuable than political power. And I use political in the broadest sense. A lesson we all learn as each generation comes and goes. Over the past 2,000 years, we have often succumbed to the temptation to use the kingdom of heaven for political results or to use political means to achieve some imaginary victory in the kingdom of heaven. Remember in John 6:15, the Jews tried to draft Jesus to be their king, and Jesus did what? He hid from them. In John 5:41, Jesus stated plainly, I do not receive glory from men. It's not even a consideration. Telling the Pharisees, unlike you, earthly power does not concern me. So both Satan and men tried to give Jesus political power in this world. Jesus rebuked the one and he hid from the other. Jesus knew it was a fool's offer, that he would be giving up far more than he would ever gain. But the lure and the lie of political power in the kingdom of heaven remains one of the great obstacles for the saints. When Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday, the people thought they were getting what they wanted now in the kingdom of men, instead of getting what they needed eternally in the kingdom of heaven. And they were not happy when they realized Jesus was not going to do what they wanted him to do or be what they wanted him to be. And they expressed their political displeasure with Jesus through a choice they made just before Jesus was crucified. Matthew 27:15-22. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed, Pilate, was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner who they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner. Notorious as in he was a murderer, a thief, and an insurrectionist. He was fighting against the Romans. Called Barabbas. Barabbas, by the way, means son of the father. Bar, son of Abba, the father. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent a message saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders, the politicized religious leaders, persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" He knew what happened. He knew that these leaders had persuaded them. So he turns to the people and says, "Who do you want?" Trying to bypass the politics. And they said, "Barabbas." Jesus said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself." Because right here, Pilate makes a political decision, not a judicial one. He already knows what the right judicial decision is, but he also sees his political job. And all the people said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. You see, sooner or later, politics will demand a choice from you. Which kingdom matters the most? Be aware, the kingdom of men is not interested in the values or the morals of the kingdom of heaven. They have no need for them. If you fail to deliver for the agenda of this world, they will trade you for Barabbas. When God doesn't give us what we want, we are not afraid to use him and his clout to get it for ourselves through political means. Throughout my life, I have watched the church turn to political power to gain what they desired, trying to use the kingdom of men to help out the kingdom of heaven. I've seen both conservative Christians and liberal Christians put their faith and energy into a political outcome to gain a victory for their agenda, which they have foolishly assumed was the agenda of the kingdom of heaven. The people of Israel wanted a political savior. They wanted justice and freedom from the Romans. Who wouldn't? What God sent them was a spiritual savior. And when they saw that they could not co-opt him for their agenda, that he refused to participate, they abandoned him for a political solution. The people got exactly what they wanted. In the end, a man who was an insurrectionist. The Pharisees got what they wanted, an insurrectionist they could handle and control politically. Remember, the Pharisees greatly feared Jesus would lead the country into revolt, and they would lose their political position and their national identity. Jesus was a political threat to them. John 11:47-50. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. We need a solution for his popularity because we can't control it. If we let him go on like this, assuming that they, because they have political power, they have spiritual power over Jesus Christ, if we let him, this is God. All men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take an account that is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." The Jews said to the Romans that Jesus was an insurrectionist. They leveled a political charge against him, and that's exactly what it is. While the trial clearly proved he was not an insurrectionist. Strangely, they then exchanged Jesus for an actual insurrectionist, Barabbas. The religious leaders feared what Jesus would do, what they would do if they had his popularity. They would convert it to political power, and that they feared. The chief priests and the Pharisees had become politicians instead of political, spiritual leaders. They chose the milder political poison instead of the hard spiritual cure. While Barabbas may have despised the Romans, Jesus clearly despised them. I find no record of Jesus ever speaking against the Roman political rule. However, he did continually attack and confront the Pharisees publicly for their questionable spiritual leadership because it wasn't spiritual anymore. There are times when men realize the strong primal power of the kingdom of heaven and try to harness it for their political agendas. Put God on their side. They have no commitment, obedience, or even respect for the kingdom of heaven. They simply covet its power to control and to influence the hearts and minds of men. They see the kingdom of heaven as an end to their means, a power to be harnessed by men, a raw material used to make what they want. To do this, men have at least loosely associated themselves with the kingdom of heaven to gain a political benefit for themselves and then their worldly motivated agendas. They covet the titles, the authority, and the assumption of correctness that comes through associating themselves with the kingdom of God. The danger is not that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. We know that. The danger is that we are not aware and wary of them. They tell us what we want to hear politically and then allow them a certain flexibility, a moral flexibility with the gospel, because they're telling us what we want to hear. We allow them to break a few spiritual eggs in order to make a political omelet that we like. We even grant them access to the pulpits of the gospel, as if they had somehow something to say that was part of the gospel itself. We offer them seats of honor at our churches and acknowledge them when they honor us with their presence, as if true power was now among us and it's now on our side. We're winning. You were never losing. We have no divine mandate to display or wield the power of God. God simply does not trust us with his power. God is very wise. We are, however, mandated to show this world his love. The kingdom of men only values the kingdom of heaven for its power to sway and manipulate the hearts of men. Love is incidental to their purpose. They'll put up with it. We are a kingdom of priests, not politicians. Politics require that those who are supposed to love and care for become our opponents. It is just ground into the system. Or even worse, they become our enemies. Politics demands partisanship. It demands an enemy to vilify. Politics creates a them and an us, not recognized in or by the kingdom of heaven. The them or the us that politics creates, God doesn't care about. The gospel unifies all men under the same condition and in the same solution. The kingdom of heaven demands that each of us recognize that the problem is me. I am the problem. How's that for a political slogan? I'm the problem. Vote for me. Opposing sides of an issue will both claim that the kingdom of heaven is on their side. People who sincerely love the Lord. You're wrong. We're right. God is on our side. And that becomes the issue. If God be for us, then you're in big trouble because he is not for you. We have God's political endorsement. We stand upon the Bible to raise the appearance of having a moral high ground, at least in the sight of this world. When we tire of waiting for Jesus to do what we want him to do in this world, we call on Barabbas to give us what we desire. Then political power that the church seeks to fix this world becomes a real and present danger to this world. We claim we're doing this for the world, and all we ever did with it was hurt it. Philip Yancey wrote, "I see the confession of political and religion as one of the greatest barriers to grace." C.S. Lewis observed that almost all crimes of Christian history have come about when religion is confused with politics. Politics, which always runs by the rules of ungrace, allures us to trade away grace for power, thinking that grace has no power. A temptation the church has often been unable to resist. C.S. Lewis himself wrote, "He who surrenders himself without reservation to the temporal claims of a nation or a party or a class, politics, is rendering to Caesar that which of all things most emphatically belongs to God." G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The coziness between the church and the state is good for the state, but it is bad for the church." Political agendas cause us to acknowledge only scriptures that support our position, knowing some scriptures by heart, but refusing to know the heart of the scriptures. We proclaim the sovereign power of God over our cause and then try to wield that power for ourselves. And we hurt people. When God won't give us what we want, we are not afraid to use him and his kingdom to get it for ourselves. And when we do, we cry out to both heaven and earth, "Give us Barabbas." The church doesn't change the world from the ballot box, brothers and sisters. The church changes the world through the gospel. As the political divide between us seems to intensify, I fear that we will whore out the eternal beauty of the gospel for temporal political clout, exchanging spiritual truth for worldly power, and in doing so, losing the very thing we sought to gain. And I am not saying do not be political in a political world. I'm not saying that. We all have an obligation. We have it as citizens. People died so that we would do what we need to do. I'm saying don't confuse being political with the kingdom of men with being spiritual in the kingdom of heaven. They're two different things. Each has its obligations. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity," every 4 years we get an opportunity to do what we can do, "let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Titus 3, 1, 2 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one." Boy, is politics possible with that? "To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Do good to all people." If you can accomplish some good for all through political means, by all means, do it. "Show consideration for all men." If you can find a way to do this through political means, by all means, do it. At its best, our politics can deal with the effects of evil. At its best, our faith deals with the cause of evil. the effects do need to be dealt with as best we can. I'm well aware of that. But I tell you plainly that politics cannot fix what is broken in us. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Changing the laws changes nothing. Changing our hearts changes everything. Place no faith in politics. If you do, you are placing faith in men, not God. And this is expecting way too much of men and way too little of God. Micah Edmonds wrote, despite good intentions, this also confused the purpose of our worship gathering. It is right to encourage the saints to practice good citizenship as an implication of the gospel. But we shouldn't turn corporate worship into a political showcase to do so. We should keep first things first. Remember, seek first the kingdom and all these other things. Remaining singularly focused on Christ and his gospel. Singularly focused. Let nothing distract your gaze from Christ and the gospel. On Sunday, the saints do not gather to learn about political candidates. They gather to learn about Jesus Christ. If we allow our worship service to become a rock the vote rally, we send a message that our unity rests more in our common U.S. citizenship than our common Lord and our common faith. Once we politicize the church, our oneness is lost to the partisan prejudices that produces them in us. And when we do that, our witness to this world is lost. Take a look at John 17:23, where God says what our witness is. And if that happens, hope for this world is lost, no matter what the outcome of an election. Because I say to you again, God has never lost an election. Ever. We are not here to combat the world and each other through politics, but to witness to the world through Christian unity and the common bonds of the kingdom of heaven. I leave you with this. Something to think about. The vast difference between the kingdom of men and the kingdom of heaven. While the crowd was requesting for Pilate to give them Barabbas, Jesus Christ was asking the exact same thing of his Father. Father, give me Barabbas. I'm willing to die for him. Jesus wanted to set him truly free. You see, this is what the world needs to know about our God. And it is our duty to tell them and show them through the witness of our love for them and for each other. Love God, love your neighbor is the only platform this church has ever stood on, and it's the only platform we have ever needed. Such is our God, and such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.